Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
The shot starts out wide with trees, a body of water, and undisturbed nature as far as the eye can see. The dark blue pre-dawn sky cracks amber glimmers in the distance, but it's going to be a while until the sun rises. Birds sing in the distance as water gently laps onto a pristine, undisturbed shoreline. A fire crackles on the shore, and you can almost smell the bonfire and that beachy water smell through the screen. And as the scene progresses, a group of guys are huddled together on the beach. Some of them are awake, and some of them are asleep. The morning air is just brisk enough to physically see the snoring breaths of the few who are lucky enough to still be sleeping. Some are tossing and turning. Some are quietly chit-chatting, and it's the perfect lakeside breakfast venue, a little bit like an early morning at summer camp. And then the scene cuts to wide awake Pete, who stands up and says, "I'm going fishing." And the others hop too, and immediately they join him. In many respects, it looks like the disciples went back to what they knew before Jesus, fishing. Jesus had turned them into fishers of men, but here they were, grabbing their bait and tackle, back at the old grind. And Peter leads the guys out on the water yet another time. A lot has happened since Jesus was crucified, died, and rose from the grave, but one thing hadn't happened. Peter hadn't talked to Jesus since it happened. It was the biggest no-no that he vowed never to do. And boy, was it a doozy. And judging by what we're about to see, it's fair to say that Peter thought his ministry days were done. He screwed up, and in his mind, the prospect of God ever using him again was over. I wonder how many of you have ever been there in your life. You did something stupid, and you thought your usefulness for God was over. And so you go back to what you used to know. You stop serving in the church. You start avoiding church. Soon enough, you stop going altogether. You barely read your Bible. You sense yourself becoming more critical about other people, and before you know it, you just feel numb. To anyone and everyone who has ever been there, I have an unproven theory based solely upon my own opinion, so you could take that with a grain of salt, but here it is anyway. Deep down, I think you really want back in. What's really going on is that you're hurt, you're ashamed, and you're afraid, but in the bottom of your soul, you want to get back into the work of God. You still love Jesus. You know he loves you. You're just not sure he wants to use you anymore, or you're hung up on something from the past that you can't change, even if you wanted to change it today. So if that's you, I've got great news for you today. Number one, you're not alone. Number two, you're in great company with just about everyone and anyone who has ever served the Lord. In fact, we're going to see Peter there in just a minute. So if you got a Bible there at home, open it up to John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to get started. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to read those first three verses together. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that right here and right now, in the comfort of our homes, would you use your word to just cut through the calluses of our hearts. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, we always ask, Spirit of God, that you'd open our hearts wide open, that we might respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 21, 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The disciples definitely had their foibles in life, but fishing was not one of them. They were pros, especially Peter. These guys knew every part of the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to find the right spots. They knew the right times to go out. They knew exactly the right lures and baits to catch different types of specific fish that were in different areas. And they knew when to keep going, and they knew when to cut bait. They had built a successful fishing business before meeting Jesus, and their skills were top-notch. And yet, here they were, coming up empty. Have you been there in your life? I'd imagine a lot of us might feel like we're there right now. We have desires to be useful, skills to actually make an impact, and the time to do it, but here we are, waiting around for something beyond our control to change. The disciples could write a book about fishing, and many of them did go on to write books about Jesus. In fact, we're reading one of them. It's called the Gospel of John. And somehow, somewhere along the way, all this knowledge wasn't producing a single thing for them. It seems it may have switched from a life-changing truth to a trite, powerless piece of information in their minds. My message title today is True, Trite, True. And this title describes the cycle that we go through when we learn a truth, especially a spiritual one. When a person first becomes a believer, the truths of Scripture often jump off the pages and light up the human heart. It's one of the greatest aspects of watching a baby Christian grow in the Lord. These simple yet earth-shatteringly profound truths start deeply resonating in the heart in the early days. But here's what can happen, not always, but sometimes. Somewhere along the way, the more we hear something, those once life-changing truths can become somewhat trite to us. It can become something that we know to be true in our heads, but no longer something that encourages us in our hearts, at least the way that it used to. It stops scratching that spiritual itch that we feel. The earthly realities we're experiencing don't seem to line up with the heavenly reality that we read about in the Bible. Does that sound familiar to any of you in April of 2020? In a way that only God can, He can take those things that were once true and resonated so deeply that became trite and maybe even mildly annoying at times when we weren't in the mood to hear them. And God can take those things and He can switch them yet again to profoundly true at a level that we didn't even know was possible. All of the main message points today are truths and thoughts that you have likely heard many times if you're a Christian or if you've been walking with God for a while. But my prayer today is that they would transform from true to trite to true again today in light of everything happening in the world and in your life right now. So the first true, trite, true point from John 21 I want you to write down is this. Life without God is fruitless and empty. Verse 3 says that night they caught nothing. Now, I'm not suggesting it was improper of the disciples to go fishing. They needed to eat. And after leaving their nets to follow Jesus, their financial provision largely came from the Lord's ministry. So now all that was once financially secure was in question. And this situation highlights the uncertainty the disciples were experiencing at this time. Only God knows the true motives of the disciples' hearts in this fishing expedition. However, we know the outcome. And the outcome was they didn't catch anything. One commentator put it this way. All night they had toiled without one sign of fish. They had lost heart. They were weary, hungry, hopeless. Ah, they would whisper, this lake is sadly changed. There used to be good fish in it. There doesn't seem to be one in it now. There's a clear sense in which the disciples were floundering despite the fact that they had seen the truth of the resurrection with their own eyes. At some point or other, most of us have likely had the thought, if I could only physically see Jesus one time in my life, then I would never flounder in my faith again. Well, it seems that this was not the case for the disciples at all. They had seen the risen Jesus twice at this point, and yet they were still floundering and fruitless. We can't know for sure, but it sure looks like the miraculous truth of the resurrection they witnessed, as well as everything else Jesus did, didn't seem to be positively affecting their reality in this moment. We don't know, but perhaps it even felt somewhat trite to them at this point in the story. See, when we do not continue to allow the truths of God that we know to transform us from the inside out, even the most devout Christian can experience this very same sense of emptiness and fruitlessness. It can even feel like God isn't there at all. Life can feel fruitless and empty, even for Christians who have been walking with God for years. Remember this, these were the disciples. the disciples as in the handpicked group Jesus commissioned to take up his torch and pioneer the early church. The disciples as in the people who had spent 3 years sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, watching him, growing in knowledge as well as in their abilities together. The disciples who were crushed as they watched Jesus get crucified on the cross. The disciples who saw him rise from the grave as he promised he would twice by this point. These were the disciples who knew Jesus better than anyone else. These were the disciples who knew the Lord's teachings inside and out. And some of these disciples would go on to write scripture. But here they are in the story, floundering and fruitless. All their skills and abilities couldn't produce a single thing. In that moment, their lives as seasoned believers looked remarkably similar to that of someone with no faith at all. I wonder how many of you have ever felt like you were floundering, fruitless, and empty. Maybe you used to really operate in God's strength and in his power, but things slowly and subtly just drifted away. And now you find yourself just living out the daily grind. Perhaps the truth you know in your head feels somewhat trite and not quite as life-changing as it used to anymore. Others of you may be physically fruitful and productive, but feeling spiritually empty. You know, that's essentially the reverse scenario of what we see here in John 21, but it's equally true. You know, up until this virus hit our world, I believe that second scenario I just described is our world to a T. We live in a world that is physically fruitful and productive, but spiritually empty. I'm praying that many, many, many people in the world today who might never have felt a need for God begin to seek God again. For some reason, this whole coronavirus epidemic might have created the first moment in their lives when they realize that they're powerless apart from God. Let's continue to pray for this virus to get wiped out in Jesus' name, and at the same time, trust that God is working through the pandemic we're living through right now. For those of us who know the Lord, perhaps this pandemic brings new meaning to the age-old truths of the Bible in our own hearts. And for those of us who are still unsure about the things of God, the Bible, and Christianity, window shoppers, as I often refer to them, let's pray that this pandemic leads to a massive realization that life without God is fruitless and empty. So if you're watching this and you don't know God at all, I want to tell you, if the sum of life is just eat, work, sleep, eat, work, sleep, eat, work, sleep, man, that would be so empty. I'm here to tell anyone watching this who doesn't know the Lord that he loves you and he's got a purpose for you. And God wants your life to be fruitful and full, but life without God will feel fruitless and empty. Let me read verses 4 and 5. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Well, let me pause there for a second. It sure looks like a bit of an annoying question to me. So the next true, trite, true proposition that I want you to write down is this. Sometimes God wants us to hear annoying questions and truths. Jesus asks the disciples a seemingly annoying question and then shares a seemingly annoying truth with them afterward. And he starts out with a rather seemingly annoying word in verse 5 when he calls them children. Usually I've learned as an adult, when you call other adults children, they don't take to it very well. But this person on the shore says to the disciples off in the distance in the boat, children, have you caught any fish? Now, if I'm the disciples, I'm thinking to myself, seriously, who's this guy on the beach who's calling his children? Like, who does he think he is? Could the Lord have started more annoyingly than that? And then Jesus becomes Captain Obvious, asking them again if they'd caught anything, even though it was very obvious that the answer was no. And so even though they'd been out there fishing a long time and they were seasoned fishermen, they hadn't caught a thing. That was probably the worst question for them to be asked in that moment. Keep in mind, though, at this point, they still don't know it's Jesus. All they know is some guy on the shore is calling them children and pointing out the obvious reality that they haven't caught a darn thing. So judging by the one-word response that the disciples give to Jesus, you can almost feel their prickly answer when they literally just say, no. And then this person that they don't know has the audacity to tell them to try something different. In verse 6, the first part of it, it says, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll find some. So at this point, I probably would have lost it if I was the disciples here. This person who calls us a child is now telling us what to do and go through the painstaking ritual of raising the net that we had already placed in the water, which, by the way, is not the simplest process to just take it out. You know, the nets are kind of long, they get tangled, and the disciples have to tie them down to different things. It would take a while. So this random person wants them to undo all their hard work only to move the net not even 5 to 10 feet to the other side. It would have felt absolutely ridiculous. Think of this. Fish can swim, right? They can move 6 feet or 5 feet or 10 feet. There was no logical reason for them to do this. But God had a reason that he wanted the disciples to do this. And I suggest that part of it is that sometimes the Lord wants us to hear annoying or maybe seemingly annoying questions and truths. And in this case, this one little shift in where they put the net made all the difference. And in the second part of verse 6, it says, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. See, once they dropped the net on the other side, it overflowed with so many fish that they couldn't even bring them in. And that moment was when they finally knew it was Jesus. Let's read verses 7 through 13 now. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, I would imagine that seeing the multiplication of the fish might have reminded the disciples of how amazing it felt when they saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or any other whole host of miraculous moments when they watched Jesus transform moments of human emptiness into divine fruitfulness with a simple touch. So what was it that Jesus chose to bless in this passage? Well, I suggest to you that one of the things that Jesus blessed in John 21 was the disciples' willingness to be redirected. Here's a little insight. God loves to bless the easily redirectable. Even if the truth seems trite or maybe a little annoying, even if the person sharing it doesn't say it very well, even if sometimes the information they're sharing is actually wrong and not helpful, our response to those situations and our ability to be redirected by the Lord through them as a result ultimately reveals a lot about us and our character. Sometimes God wants us to hear seemingly annoying questions and uncomfortable truths. And God posed these seemingly annoying questions to the disciples in John 21 that appears to have made the truths that they already knew about Jesus profoundly true all over again. Perhaps the most simple truth about God that we all need perpetual reminding of is his love. You know, without God's love, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? Without God's love, we would never be forgiven of our sins. The Lord loves us. And this is what the Lord was now going to reveal to Peter. Peter knew the facts about God's love, but he likely felt that they no longer applied to him because of what he had done. And so Jesus is about to make this simple truth of his love for Peter true all over again. Now let's read verses 14 through 17. It says, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, verse 14 is really amazing. It tells us that this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And that number is actually really significant in Scripture. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days. Jesus was dead 3 days. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Now on the third time, Jesus appeared to his disciples after rising from the grave. Jesus is going to address Peter, who still hadn't talked to Jesus one-on-one since Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus asks Peter if he loves him 3 times. Now, why did he ask this question 3 times? It was to show Peter how much he still loved him and that he was going to restore him in ministry. See, there's nothing more powerful than the restoring love of God. God's love is our superpower. That's the next true, trite, true proposition I want you to write down. You know, God's love was big enough to fully restore Peter. Jesus already loved Peter. Peter already loved Jesus. Jesus just wanted to hear Peter say it. And after Peter confessed the Lord as the Christ in Matthew 18:16, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter's confession of faith was emblematic of the kind of person and leader that he was. And the church has always been built and will always be built on Peter's confession of faith. Jesus was also, in a way though, personally singling out Peter as someone who would be extremely influential in the spread of the early church, and he would go on to be. But in this moment, in John 21, Peter was probably thinking that everything Jesus had said about using him to build the early church no longer applied because he had blown it so badly. In John 21, Jesus addresses Peter as Simon, not as Peter. It's interesting. There's a sense in which Jesus is even making it clear that Peter wasn't quite the rock that he used to be. That's what the name Peter, Petros, meant, that the Lord gave him when he gave him a new name. And so here he addresses him as Simon. Here's the point of all this. God's love was big enough to restore Peter. Jesus just wanted to hear Peter's confession all over again. And Jesus's love was big enough to cover Peter's mistakes. Peter knew God's love, but once he realized that Jesus still loved him despite what he had done, God's love became true for Peter all over again, and it resonated in a deeper way than probably it ever had before that moment. Here's what I want to tell you. God's love is our superpower right now. I want to talk to someone out there who feels powerless. You know, because you have God's love in your heart, you're powerful. I want to talk to someone out there who feels worthless because of your past. Because of God's love, you are a worthy son or daughter of the Most High King of Kings. I want to talk to someone out there who feels empty. With God's love, your life is full of purpose. I want to talk to someone out there who feels unsure about the future. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." May you find your hope in the good plans of God today. City Church friends and family, John 21 shows us some of the most basic tenets of Christianity. If you've been walking with God for any length of time, they might even seem trite to you at times, but I'm praying that today they become true for you again in a way that your soul has never experienced before. See, life without God is fruitless and empty, but life with God is fruitful and full, even in a pandemic. Sometimes God wants us to hear annoying questions and truths, but the truth is they're really not annoying. They're actually life-changing things that we don't want to hear at the time. The Lord sometimes tells us the very things we don't want to hear so he can redirect us because he loves to bless the redirectable. And most importantly, God loves us. And his love is our superpower. It enables us to give when others would hoard. It enables us to forgive when others would hold on. It enables us to move forward when others feel paralyzed by the situation of the present. It's so powerful, church. And so I want to encourage you today to lean into the love of the Lord all over again. It's your superpower. And I pray that these simple truths would resonate in your heart all over it again. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that it is the power that enables us to live as your followers. And if you're watching this today and you genuinely don't know where you'd go to heaven when you pass away, I don't believe in coincidences or chance. I believe the Lord brought you to this so that you could wrestle with this question and settle this question once and for all and become a follower of Jesus. You know, God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Spirit, and he offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if you've been window shopping God, the Bible, and the claims of Christianity, I'm going to give you a chance right here and right now to step over the line and become a Christian. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. So if that's you, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.